Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 38. I will read verses 1 through 8. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds sink and stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, children ages 3 to 3rd grade may meet their Kids Kirk teacher in the narthex. And you may be seated.
Thank you, Chris. There are several levels of understanding of Psalm 38. But on a basic level, it's simply a prayer of a person who is in pain. And I couldn't help, when I read this, not think about me and the pain that I've had from time to time. And I've thought about you and some of the pain that you folks have experienced from time to time. It seems like this is a prayer that any of us could pray. Pain is not a respecter of persons or age. It can come to the youngest and to the oldest, and always in between. I think some of our young people and youth experience emotional pain easily when something's said or something's done by a classmate or a friend that hurts deeply. Or perhaps there's a young love that breaks up, and it just seems like the world has come to an end because of that. Those are real pains. Those are real losses and things that hurt. And then later in life, we experience the loss of loved ones and the pain that grief brings, which can be lasting for a long time and keeps coming back over and over again. And as we grow older, I know some of you are experiencing pain. The body doesn't work like it used to when it was younger. And you don't really have to be really ancient to understand this. So that I think all of us, some way or another, can put the sentiments that David expressed in Psalm 38 into a personal prayer about ourselves and for ourselves. And there's no reason why you shouldn't pray these words for yourself to God. So pray this prayer of lament to your Heavenly Father. Make it your own. Make it specific. Make it personal. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then Peter adds, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Not only can this prayer be about our pain and difficulties in life, but this is also a prayer of confession, as you noticed. It raises a question, though, as we get into the issue of confession, because David, being a prophet, and the Psalms being about Christ, raise a question. How can there be a confession of sin from Christ, who was sinless? Let's take a moment and pray about this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, all of us experience pain at some time throughout life, and sometimes many times, and sometimes it's unrelenting and it never goes away, it seems like. Help us this morning as we look at Scripture and understand your word a little better, that by your Holy Spirit you might enlighten us to understand how in your sovereign plan, pain and sin all fit together, and how they're part of that for our good and for our benefit. So bless us and encourage us as we sit under your word this morning. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Getting back to how to apply this to Jesus, who was sinless, I want you to think a little bit this morning about the union of the union between Christ and his church. We all know that Jesus Christ is the head, and we as believers and members of the church are his body. And we cannot be separated as believers who have come to faith in Christ. So completely has Christ joined himself to us that his righteousness, it said in Scripture, becomes our righteousness. But more importantly, this morning, we see that our sin becomes his sin. He actually took our sins into himself, not just like a robe that we wear or clothes that we put on, but he had it in his heart. It was there. It was painful. He became sin for us. But he had to do that so that he could pay the penalty for our sin through his death. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so David can say of himself, "These are my sins," but he's also speaking for Christ, who says these are his sins. He takes them on as his own. As another illustration, Scripture speaks of the Christians being one flesh with Christ. And here I'm thinking of Paul's special description of marriage with its deep oneness in Ephesians 5. Paul wrote, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. There is, you see, a very deep unity in a godly marriage of two believers in Christ. The husband and wife are made one flesh in Christ and with Christ. The bride, who is the church, and the groom, who is Christ, become one flesh. And our sin, literally, as his flesh, becomes his sin. So again, in Psalm 38, verse 3, it says, "My sin is our Savior saying that he took our sin as his own so he could pay for our guilt on the cross." If you think of that transaction of our personal sins, the sins of all the world, coming into the person of Jesus Christ and into his heart, and his dying with that burden, this becomes really holy ground, I think. Stop and think that Jesus saved the church, you and I who have become believers in Christ by faith, by becoming one flesh with us, sins and all. I'm also reminded of the great Passion hymn of Christ, suffering and death. "O sacred head now wounded," the second verse reads, "what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinner's gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Assist me with thy grace." As we read Psalm 38, we're reading about David's personal experience with sin and suffering. He was suffering, as he understood it, from personal sin. He felt the extreme weight so much that he might collapse under that sin burden. We don't know which particular sin he's referring to. Scripture really doesn't tell us, and it doesn't matter, because whatever it was, he felt it intensely. And here we can also read, as David speaks prophetically of Christ, of the burden of the accumulated sins of all believers. "God's wrath felt to him to Christ as if he was being crushed by it. And so he cried out to God. And remember in the garden in Luke 22, verses 41 through 44, Jesus speaks, and he says, speaks of Jesus, and it says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Did you notice that statement there? Praying in agony, or being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. God's wrath at that moment was crushing him. The wrath was for our sins that Jesus was carrying that caused him that great agony. With these things understood about Christ, let's look in more detail at Psalm 38. It can easily be divided into three sections. First, David begs God to be merciful as he disciplines him, verses 1 through 8. And then he confesses his own weakness. No one but God can help him in verses 9 through 14. And finally, in verses 15 to 22, David puts all his hope in God. By faith, he believes that God will answer him. So David calls out to God for mercy because God's hand is heavy on him, and he begs for relief. In verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. He's not asking God not to discipline him because he freely admits his guilt. The emphasis is rather on the last words of each phrase, in anger and in wrath. It's like he's saying, don't rebuke me as your enemy or like those who hate you. Remember, I'm your child and I'm your servant. Discipline me in love for my good. Remember your covenant. Remember my weakness and spare my life. I imagine some of you were spanked when you were growing up, yes? I know I was on several occasions. And there were many times that Dad or Mom would afterward remind me that they loved me very much and that they were doing this for my own good. Well, I never really appreciated that at the time. I did come to understand it later, though. But that's basically what David is dealing with here in this psalm. He wants to be reassured that this discipline is out of love and for his good. In the rest of the section, David describes the physical and emotional suffering through which he's going. He says in verse 2, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. There's no doubt that this particular sickness and pain was God's punishment for David's disobedience. We don't know again why, but he experiences it that way because he uses the phrase because of four times. He says, because of your indignation, because of my sin, for my iniquities, and because of my foolishness. He suffered physically and emotionally for his sin in this experience. But remember, God's wrath is also upon Christ. There's no reason Jesus should have suffered like this. He had no sins of his own for God to rebuke and discipline. However, remember, he took our sins and suffered God's punishment in our place. And Jesus did also feel devastated. This is a very important part of the gospel narrative. It was through Jesus' suffering and death that he turned away God's anger and wrath at our sin. The Bible calls this by a long word that you're only going to hear in church or maybe in a spelling bee. It's propitiation, P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. And I had to read that. I don't remember how to spell it. Propitiation, though, means that God was angry and set against us as his enemies, but he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die in our place, and he removed his wrath from us. And I think this is an important point, because if you are a believer in Christ and you have gone or are going through some hard trouble or sickness, you can be 100% sure that God is not angry with you. How do we know this? Because Jesus is our propitiation. Jesus has made God favorable to you through taking our sin with him on the cross. So Paul can say in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. There is the gospel. If you are a believer, this applies to you, that all things work for good. If you are not a believer, you are still under this terrible, crushing wrath of God. You can be confident, though, as a believer, as you pray with David, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. God cannot discipline you in wrath, because Jesus bore God's wrath already. And any discipline that comes your way, you can know is from a loving Father, and it's for your own good. Please understand that God does discipline his children. It says that in several places in Scripture. And sometimes the discipline is like arrows, as David experienced, coming silently and swiftly and sinking deeply to penetrate the spirit. And the best thing God can do to us is to wound us deeply in this life so that we will turn to him. And then he can give us real life, eternal life, both here and forever. God's discipline to his children is always in love and always for their good. Sickness and suffering may be from our sin, but maybe not. Sickness may not be a consequence of our sin. But remember, sin always has some kind of consequence. And it's a terrible thing. Sometimes troubles are caused by other people's sins. Sometimes it's just because we participate in a fallen world and sin is all around us. We've been studying Job in my Sunday school class from a DVD series of lessons by Dr. Derek Thomas. And we are continually reminded that Job was innocent, according to God, in the beginning verse of the book. It says he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. In spite of that, being blameless and upright, he suffered loss of his health. He lost all his wealth. All of his children were killed. His wife ended up nagging him and telling him to curse God and die. And all his friends gave him bad advice. He was in a terrible situation. And he was still upright and blameless before God. You may have known or know people who live godly lives, yet they suffer painful diseases or great emotional loss. We cannot say that these are a result of their own personal sin. God sometimes allows the godly to suffer so that their faith shines like a light in a dark world. Through sickness and disease, God reveals their faith to a watching world, and the Bible says to a universe of spirits and angels. God sometimes has other purposes in mind for illness and pain. In John 9, Jesus met a man born blind, and those around him wondered why he was that way. And Jesus explained it this way in verse 3 of John 9. He said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, in this case, God's purpose was so that Jesus could reveal his glory by healing the man. So if you are going through a sickness or trial, remember that it may be because of your sin that God is disciplining you like he did David. But remember, it may not be that. It may be your sickness and suffering have nothing to do with your sin at all. As we've learned in our lesson about Job in Sunday school, God is sovereign, and ultimately, we need to learn to trust him because he knows what he's doing and that it's always for our good in the end. In the second section of this psalm, David moves from God's discipline to David's own weakness. As God's hand is heavy on him, he knows that there's no one but God to help him. And that's the emphasis in verses 9 to 14. Beginning in verse 9, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. So David says he has no strength in himself. It says it fails him. And he's filled with longing and sighing. He's powerless to heal himself. And so he's opening his heart to God to confess his powerlessness to him. He is at literally the end of his rope, so to speak. He has nowhere else to turn. Even his friends and family don't understand him. They're avoiding him. There's no help coming from their side. This is a picture of rejection and isolation. And this was fulfilled in Jesus also. I appreciate the anthem the choir sang that about Jesus walking in that lonesome valley. His disciples all fled him. Even Peter denied him, you remember. Luke tells us that when Jesus died, all his friends and followers stood at a distance watching what happened to him. Sometimes we also feel abandoned. When we're going through a trial, sometimes our family doesn't understand. The people closest to us can't seem to feel the pain. And we know that we can't feel the other person's pain. But we feel alone, and it hurts. Be reminded this morning that David felt this way, and Jesus also felt this way. He experienced these same things. And even though he was alone through that dark valley, he promises never to leave us alone. As Christians, we can also be reminded not to leave our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ to suffer alone. We can stand with them, walk beside them, comfort them, with the comfort with which we've experienced ourselves from God. Don't be like Job's friend. We don't need to explain why these things are happening to these people. We really have no idea anyway, as if we had a special access to the mind of God, because we don't. We just need to be there with them. And here in Westkirk, we have some very special people in our church family who spend a lot of time comforting and helping those in need. We call them by some special names. There are ruling elders who have parishes, and they talk to you and visit you maybe when you're in the hospital. We have parish deacons who do many kinds of helpful ministries and visit those who are sick and shut in. And we have Stephen ministers who go through intensive training and then help people who are in a crisis of some sort. But there are also others who have no job description, who we count on to be there in someone's time of need. And to all of you who work in this capacity in some way, I want to thank you very, very much. You are fulfilling a very important need within our church family. Keep up that good work. So David ends his psalm in this third section by putting his trust in God, verses 15 through 22. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they're mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Well, I don't know about you, but I found waiting for anything is really hard. And waiting on God to provide an answer or help is one of the hardest tests of faith I think there is. We wonder at times, does God know what I'm going through? Does he see? Does he care? When nothing happens, when is he ever going to act and do something for me? David is assured that God will answer him if he waits on him, because David expresses his need. Martin Luther has a quote about helping the needy when he wrote, God accepts only the forsaken, cures only the sick, gives sight only to the blind, restores life only to the dead, sanctifies only the sinners, gives wisdom only to the unwise. In short, he has mercy only on those who are wretched and gives grace only to those who are not in grace. That's Martin Luther. God does know our need, and he will be there to meet that for us. So David will wait for the Lord, who in faith believes will answer him. He in faith believes will answer him, and he pleads, do not forsake me, O Lord. And you remember Jesus cried when he was dying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt that forsakenness so that we would never have to feel it. He was alone so that we would never have to be alone. Since God poured his wrath on him, we know that God is for us, as in Romans 8:1. He made haste to help us before we even knew him. Christ is our salvation. And so with David and Christ, as people often in pain, we can pray as the songwriter wrote, I need thee every hour, in joy or in pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is in vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. So if you're having trouble this morning and you understand that you need a Savior to help you through these times of pain and difficulty, reach out to Christ alone for your salvation through faith in his death and resurrection, and he will answer your prayer as he did David's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the great love you showed us in that before the beginning of time, you called us to be your own, and you knew that we would be sinners. And you provided a way through Jesus Christ, even before all of that, that we might come to faith in him, and that he might be our propitiation. He might die for us. He might take your wrath in our place so that we wouldn't have to experience that. So, Lord, when we do sin and we suffer for our sin, strengthen us to confess, and to be done with it. When things happen to us, Lord, that we don't understand, bring us answers ultimately in our faith in you, knowing that you have all those answers and that you will not forsake us or ever lead us. And so meet the needs of these your people this morning, people who are in pain, people who feel lonely, people who feel forsaken, people who are waiting for answers and help in some way. Minister to them. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
What a blessing it is to be able to feed on the Word and to hear God's Word preached to us that we may grow and be nourished. We respond to the Word this morning in number 428. Paul already introduced it a little bit in his sermon, "I Need Thee Every Hour." We sing the whole hymn.
Receive this benediction. To him who promised never to leave us or forsake us, and who would be with us to the end of the age, to Jesus who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, be glory and power and dominion forever. And may he with the Father and Spirit bless you with strength to endure faithfully to the end. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Mark.